So we're going to stand or read our Bibles where we've been the last couple of weeks, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 4 and we're going to read through 11. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that hath lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have that we gathered in your house. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we'll be doing the Lord's Supper tonight as well. I pray that my words don't confound or confuse anybody, that everyone hears your words. You're just using me as a means to get them out. I just pray that I don't get in the way of that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. While I was preparing this message, I thought of the time I spent in the Army, kind of as an introduction here. When I joined the Army, they taught me a lot of stuff that I've never seen, done, or even heard of, except for maybe in a movie or two. You know, there are so many things to learn, but there's a process. There are steps that lead us to an end point. Some things came naturally, some did not. Some things took longer to grasp than others. In preparing this message, all these thoughts led me to ask why anyone would want to spend significant time and effort in, you know, to get up every morning, to study God's word, to set an alarm, you know, bright and early. You know, other questions like, you know, why say no to temptation when yielding would feel so good? Why be patient, kind, gentle, self-sacrificing towards others, especially when they don't seem to appreciate your efforts? In short, what motivation is there to be diligent to grow in godliness? Diligence to grow in godliness. What's in it for us? Perhaps you think it's wrong to ask these questions, which led me even to a deeper thought. Shouldn't we do these things apart from any benefit to us because they're the right thing to do? Peter asked a relatively similar question in Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus simply answered, verse 28 and 29, the next two verses, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me and the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. We can see in the passages we read here at the start, in verses 1 through 4, Peter sets before us the resource that God has graciously provided for us. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowing Christ and through his precious and magnificent promises. Then in verses 5 through 7, he shows us our responsibility to grow in godliness as summarized by the 7 qualities that we are to add to our faith. Now, 8 to 11, he shows us the results and benefits of growing in godliness to motivate us to hang in there when it would be easier to go with the flow of the world and the flesh. If we grow in godliness, we will have the satisfaction of knowing that our lives are fruitful in light of eternity. We will enjoy the assurance of knowing God has called and chosen us as his own. We will not fall away from the faith, and when we step into eternity, there will be a grand welcome. Amen. So, if anybody that's been here when I've preached, time's over, I have points, okay? So my first point is growing in godliness results in fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first, and I guess you could say subpoint, some of my things have subpoints, some of them don't. But the first subpoint there is a direct link between growth in godliness and fruitfulness. Now, Peter states his point negatively to call attention to what happens if you do not grow in godliness. You will live a useless and unfruitful life. And nobody in their right mind sets out at the ripe old age of, I was thinking of my son, almost 20, and says, I'd like to waste my life. Or nobody sits down and thinks, well, you know what? I'm going to devote 3 hours a day or 21 hours per week to sit down and watch TV, you know, which is coincidentally the national average. Or sits down and, you know, unfortunately sits down and plans, you know, I'm going to become addicted to alcohol, drugs. I plan to live selfishly and with such disregard for others that I would shred all my relationships. Or I plan to spend more than I earn, so I'll end up in huge debt. No one plans to be useless and unfruitful or make mistakes, and yet many people end up this way. But to put it positively, how can I be useful and fruitful in my Christian life? How can I use the time, talents, and treasures that God has entrusted to me to one day I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant? It is easy to be busy in the Lord's work, but I don't just want to be busy. I want, and I expect many others, want to be useful and fruitful. For some pastors, you know, I was thinking, pastors mentioned this before, you know, for some pastors, they fall into the easy trap of thinking fruitfulness is measured in terms of numbers. If I can pastor a large church, large growing church, write best-selling books, or travel all the world to influence thousands of other Christian leaders, I'll be fruitful. Ministering to the large numbers may indicate success in human terms, but what we need to measure fruitfulness by is God's criteria. In church history, there are, you know, speaking of, we're learning that in Institute right now, but in church history, there are a few well-known men, Martin Luther, you know, John Calvin, they got all these names, Charles Spurgeon, all these big names. But there are thousands of faithful, fruitful men and women whose names only God knows. And what distinguished these faithful saints to God and made them fruitful was their devoted themselves to growing in godliness. My second subpoint would be, if you truly know Christ, you'll want to be useful and fruitful in serving him. When Peter says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, from our scripture, he is talking about growing to know Christ more deeply as you grow in godliness. That was a question. I said that wrong. Is he talking about growing to know Christ more deeply as you grow in godliness, or is he talking about coming to know Christ at the point of conversion as the basis for growing godliness? There could be some of both, but Peter later talks about growing to know Christ more deeply, which leads me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But since Peter has talked about the true knowledge of Christ, it also, in reference to conversion in chapter 1, verse 3, which we didn't read, which was, according as his divine power hath given unto all, or given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And from here, we can see that if you truly have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will grow in godliness, seeking to be useful and fruitful in serving him. So my second point is growing in godliness requires diligence and results, So growing in godliness requires diligence. Diligence, as I was studying this, is defined as, the Merriam-Webster, as steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. It also has a second definition, which I pulled more to, which is the attention and care legally expected or required of a person to complete. Peter, again, is emphasizing that growth in godliness requires diligence. It doesn't happen with deliberate, concentrated effort. If you're cruising on spiritual autopilot, then take heed to Peter's exhortation to be all the more diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing of you. The way you do that is to be diligent to grow in godliness. I have found myself many times falling into this pit, as the Army likes to call it, complacency. They do training all the time. They're like, you can't be complacent. Complacency equals death. And I would argue that, you know, in spiritual life, it can be very much the same. If we're just, you know, every Wednesday, Sunday, I'm, you know, in my car to church, I leave, in my car to church, to leave, but there's no reading my Bible, fellowshipping, getting out there doing Christ's work, you're just riding on autopilot, and you're missing out on so many things. The next point I have is growing in godliness results in perseverance in the faith. Believers who are cultivating the godly qualities listed in 2 Peter 1:5-7 are walking closely with the Lord. They are seeking to know him better and to please him every day. As they practice these things, it will safeguard them from stumbling in the sense of falling away from the faith. And then we also, in results as it equals to our eternal blessings, we'll see in verse 11, it says, "You shall be ministered unto you abundantly." Growing in godliness results in rewards in heaven. This is not to say that salvation is by works, but rather than genuine salvation always results in a life of growing godliness. If you're not applying all diligence to grow in godliness, you need to examine yourself. Maybe like those in verse 9, you've forgotten what Christ did for you on the cross. And if you confess your sins and take steps to grow in godliness, but if you shrug off the cross, then you aren't heading for heaven. Or maybe maybe there's some deeper evaluation required there. Oh my goodness. In conclusion, in the present, growing in godliness will give us the joy of being useful and fruitful to the Lord so that we don't waste our lives. It will give us assurance of salvation. It will keep us from stumbling and falling away from the Lord. In the future, the Lord will welcome us into his eternal kingdom, where we will dwell with him in indescribable blessed foreverness. In the light of these benefits, be diligent to grow in godliness.